For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Accounted Worthy, as we pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the Lord is coming, as far as the sinner is concerned, to take vengeance, to bring judgment. As far as the saint is concerned, to be glorified in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe. And so he's coming to receive the glory and the honor and the power and the authority and the dominion that is rightfully his. Again, Revelation chapter 5, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, dominion, authority, thrones. The worthiness of Jesus to receive the glory. Glorified in his saints. Admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, Jesus said, pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things. Paul said, I'm praying always that you will be accounted worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So these are the things Paul was praying for them. First of all, they'd be accounted worthy, that the Lord will account them worthy of being in this heavenly company, that he might fulfill all of the good pleasure of goodness in them. And his work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole glory that shall be revealed in the church, through the church, and in Christ at his coming. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in virtue of this, because of this, and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is already present. Now, there were some there who said, well, this persecution that we're going through is the great tribulation. This is the day of God's vengeance. It's already here. And they even produced letters supposedly written by Paul saying, yes, these fellows are right. This is the day of vengeance. This is the great tribulation. And so Paul is writing to correct this. Don't believe any supposed letters from me. At the end of this epistle, Paul makes the note that I have signed this in my own hand, which I do with all of my epistles. These false epistles that they had been receiving weren't signed by Paul's own hand. And so he makes reference to the fact that he personally signs those epistles that he writes. It's a mark of Paul's epistle. Though he dictated and someone else wrote them, he would sign his name to the end that they might have the authority and know that indeed it was from Paul. So don't be troubled in your spirits by someone's word or by a letter that was supposedly from us, in believing that the day of the Lord is already present or is now present. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So two things must precede the day of the Lord's vengeance and wrath that is coming upon the earth. Number one, a great apostasy. Now, this word apostasy has been argued by some as meaning departure. And there are some who try to relate it to the rapture of the church, referring to the departure. There are problems with that. And rather than trying to take a position on that, we only mention it as definitely a possibility. However, we do know that Jesus, in speaking of his coming again, said, "When the Son of Man shall come again, will he find faith on the earth?" He questioned. And then again he said, "And because the iniquity of the earth will abound, the love of many will wax cold." So Jesus seemed to indicate an apostasy. I personally believe that that apostasy is upon us. As I look at the general condition of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is great apostasy. When I see these churches ordaining avowed homosexuals, when I see the homosexual church, the Metropolitan Church and all, when I read the statements of some of these ministers who join the fight against anything that is good and decent, there is a tremendous apostasy. Churches such as ours are the exception, not the rule. There is a great apostasy today, but then there is a second thing that must happen before the Great Tribulation, and that is that the man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed. This man of sin, son of perdition, is commonly called the Antichrist. This title, son of perdition, is an interesting title because it is really son of Satan. And even as Jesus was God incarnate in flesh, so the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate. Satan will take on a body. Or take over a body, probably more literally. And even as demons are able to possess bodies, so Satan himself will take residence in a body. And thus he is titled the son of perdition. Now, there is one other person that we know where Satan took over his body, and that was Judas Iscariot. The Bible says, "And Satan entered into him." And it is interesting that Jesus called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. Now, again, Satan taking over a body. And in Revelation chapter 13, he tells us that Satan gives to this Antichrist all of his power, all of his authority, all of his throne. Now, He gives the world over to him because the world belongs to Satan. You remember Jesus came to redeem the world to God. And Satan took Jesus up into a high mountain and he said, look at all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I'm going to give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. For they are mine, Satan was bragging. And he said, I can give them to whomever I will. Jesus did not dispute that. But Jesus refused it. He came to redeem the world, but not by bowing down to Satan, but by paying the price of redemption upon the cross. But Satan is going to give to this man of sin, the son of perdition, his throne, his authority, his power. And he is going to rule over the world. And the first 3.5 years of his reign are going to be very prosperous times upon the earth. They're going to be singing, Happy Days Are Here Again. This man is a miracle worker. This man has brought marvelous solutions to troubling world situations. This man has brought an end to the economic difficulties and the economic malaise that the world is in. This man has brought an end to all of these horrible wars and all, and he's brought peace and he's brought prosperity, and everyone has jobs and things are going great, and the world is going to hail this man as its savior. One of his exploits will be to bring a peaceful solution to the problem of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, many devout Orthodox Jews desire fervently to rebuild the temple. Many other Jews really don't care. But those Orthodox Jews are really determined to rebuild the temple. A major problem exists. Mainly that the Temple Mount is under Muslim control. And there, almost in the middle of the Temple Mount, stands the Dome of the Rock, a sacred site to the Muslims, for they feel that it was from this rock that Muhammad ascended into heaven after his overnight ride from Medina. Recently, there were Jews who were apprehended as they were trying to slip onto the Temple Mount site with explosives to blow up the Dome of the Rock. And there are many who are crying for a return to Israel of the Temple Mount. This has the leaders in Israel deeply concerned. For they have enough problems already and don't wish to compound them with religious problems. And they know that if any overt action is taken against the Muslim control of the Temple Mount, that it will precipitate a holy war by the Muslims against the Jews. And though the Jews have been able to hold their own in their battles against Egypt and Jordan and Syria in the past, they don't want to deal with the fanaticism of the religious Muslims coming with religious fanaticism to destroy the nation of Israel. They just don't want to face that. That's a problem they believe that they can live very well without. And so the official government view is to let things be. Don't create any waves. But there is that fanatic element that are determined to create waves. So it remains a very sensitive issue. But this man of sin, the son of perdition, when Satan turns over to him the control of the world, one of the things he is going to have is a tremendous solution for the problem. For he is going to offer a covenant to Israel. And he will say, now look, there is plenty of room here on the north side of the Temple Mount. And you can rebuild your temple here on the north side of the Temple Mount. All we have to do is put a wall right across the center of the Temple Mount, leaving the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque on the south side. And you can have this whole 10 to 15 acres out here on the north side, and you can build your temple here. The Muslims will be satisfied because they have retained the title to their holy sites. The Jews also will be satisfied because now they have a place to build their temple on the Temple Mount. And I do believe that it is going to be shown and proven soon that Solomon's temple actually is north of the Dome of the Rock, some 322 feet. So that they will be very satisfied because they will be able to rebuild their temple right over the site of Solomon's temple. Now, there's a couple of interesting scriptures that sort of verify this whole theory. When Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit through time and saw the temple that is to be rebuilt, that has not been built yet, Ezekiel gave the measurements. The Lord gave him a ruler and says, now measure this temple and the walls and the courts and so forth. And so as he was measuring the temple, he said, and I measured the wall that was around the temple 450 meters. And he said, this wall was to separate the holy place from the profane place. And interestingly enough, the Dome of the Rock has profanities written in Arabic around the top, profanities against Jesus Christ. God is not begotten, neither does he beget. A definite profanity against Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. There is another scripture in Revelation chapter 11, which is quite interesting because John also was taken by the Spirit unto the day of the Lord, where he too saw the new temple that was to be rebuilt, and like Ezekiel, was told to measure it. He was given a rod and said, now measure the temple and the courts. But then he was instructed, don't measure the outer court because it's been given to the heathen. And the Dome of the Rock would stand in the outer court of the rebuilt temple. So, the Antichrist, when he arises, is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. In the covenant, no doubt, will include their privilege to rebuild their temple by building this wall and satisfying both parties. And everybody in the world is going to say, isn't that brilliant? The man is a mastermind. Who could have thought of that solution? And they're going to worship the man as the Savior. But after 3.5 years, he is going to come to that temple that is going to be rebuilt. And Paul tells us about it in just a moment here. Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That is, this man of sin, the son of perdition. He opposes himself, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Now, you remember in Isaiah 14 as he speaks of the fall of Satan, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou didst seek, really, to exalt your position. You said, I will exalt myself above the angels of heaven. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And yet God said, you'll be brought down to hell. But here is the Antichrist doing the same thing, exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, after 3.5 years, when the temple has been rebuilt, he will return to Jerusalem. He will sit in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple and declare, I am God, and will demand to be worshiped as God. This is called in the book of Daniel the abomination of desolation, or the final abomination which will bring the desolation of the earth, as God at this point will pour out his judgment and wrath. The cup of his indignation at this point will overflow. This is the final straw. This will perpetrate the judgment of God coming upon the earth in this 3.5 year period known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. So Paul said, don't think that this is the tribulation, that the tribulation is now present. Don't be troubled in your spirit. Yes, it's tough. Yes, you're, you know, really going through a lot of persecution and all. But the Great Tribulation cannot come. The day of God's judgment cannot come until, first of all, there be this spiritual apostasy and their man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. And then he tells us a little bit about what this son of perdition is going to do. And so the Great Tribulation cannot happen until these things take place.
Designed for the student of God's Word, the New Testament Study Guide from the Word for Today is a valuable companion to your Bible. In this helpful resource, Pastor Chuck Smith provides a clear, verse-by-verse overview of the New Testament, designed to help you understand and study the Bible more effectively. Studying alongside your Bible, you'll discover keywords that clarify important Greek terms, excerpts from the Calvary Chapel distinctives, and Bible maps, charts, and diagrams that help bring the text to life. You'll also find thoughtful study questions for every book of the New Testament, making this guide ideal for personal study, small groups, or anyone who wants to grow deeper in God's Word. Strengthen your understanding of the Scripture and grow in your walk with Christ. Order the New Testament Study Guide today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. The New Testament Study Guide, helping you know God's Word and live it. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you this week. May the Lord bless you. May he fill you with his love, with his spirit, with his grace, that you might show forth that grace of God in your dealings with others, that you might manifest the spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ in your relationship with others, that you might walk even as he walked. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Thessalonians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning studying 2 Thessalonians 1 through 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.